Dear Father, I want to thank you for getting us through another week. Thank you for the peace you've given us. Thank you for this free country. Lord, could you keep it free a bit longer? Thank you, Lord, for this place where we can come and fall into your arms and worship you. Lord, thank you for the word tonight about just, well, falling into your arms and worshiping you. Lord, we thank you so very much for all you've done for us. Help us to take these words into this coming week. Bring a little light into a darkening world. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. In your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, first, thank you for all the prayers that have been lifted up for the arm here. Never thought of myself as fragile in the past, but also, I don't know if it was mentioned. Did you mention Ephraim Goldstein?
Yes.
Was I here? From time to time during this message, I might wander off. Just lock the door. Eventually, I'll come back to the pulpit. About a year ago, I said I was going to give a message on time, and I started preaching on it, or started studying it. And I thought perhaps I might, within a week or two, get my mind around the entire concept. That kind of naive is just not found very often. I have immersed myself in a pool that I cannot seem to find the banks of. It is one of the most fascinating studies I have ever accomplished, but it's also one of the most frustrating. Every time I discover something new about the subject, I almost wish it was like a hydra. Every time I discover something new about the concept of time, it opens up 10 new areas that I have no idea about and have to start studying those. I don't believe I will ever in this life find understanding of that little word. The title of this message is Enter Into His Rest, but I'm going to start with time. We view time as a sequence of events. It's a way we record life. It's described poetically as a stream, a river, an arrow. It's understood to be marching on, that it never ceases. For the longest time, it was thought to be eternal, reaching back as far as the mind could grasp into the past and going forward into the future, without end, until a man by the name of Albert Einstein came along. And in his mind, this theoretical physicist no longer viewed time as the poet, but now viewed it as an entity of science. And he predicted that time had a beginning, and that time would have an end as we know it. He was since proven to be correct. There is a moment when time begins. It did not always exist. Further, he saw time and space as two threads on a loom, woven together to make the fabric of the universe. They are inextricable one from another. If you remove either of them, the other ceases to exist. If you remove time, space disintegrates. It unravels. If you remove space, time unravels. and it ceases to exist. Although we know what we mean when we use time in a sentence, we really don't know what time is, and we cannot define it. St. Augustine made this observation about time. He asked a question, rhetorical. He said, "What is time? If no one asks me, I know what it is. If I wish to explain it to him who asks, I do not know. And for all the knowledge that we have accumulated since the time of St. Augustine, we still do not know. Theoretical physicists are going bald, ripping out their hair, trying to figure out a definition for time, and it completely escapes them. It defies description because it's in a constant state of flux. Time speeds up, time slows down, and in certain environments, it comes to a complete and screeching halt. It stops. Even the increments of time are completely arbitrary. They are subjective. The Earth is approximately 24,000 miles in circumference, and we have divided them up into 24 time zones, each approximately 1,000 miles in width, and each representing a different time relative to the sun. In other words, if it's noon here, on the other side of the Earth, it is midnight. The Earth, coincidentally, rotates at approximately 1,000 miles per hour, and therefore we have a 24-hour day, time it takes for us to come back to the same relative position in relationship to the sun. For instance, if the Earth was 25,000 miles in circumference, we would have 25-hour days if we broke it up into 1,000-mile increments. But all of this is really too much to consider during the course of a day. We simplify the matter for practical concerns. We basically have three paradigms from which we view the enigma of time: past, present, and future. It is expressed in language as tenses: I was, I am, and I will be. And this gets us through the day. I remember where I was, sometimes. I know where I am, sometimes. And I know where I'll be in an hour, not so much. I'm old now. I present this in hopes that you will begin to think of time a little differently, at least for the purposes of this message. Rather than seeing time as a sequence with its tyrannical call upon us to be here or to be there at a very specific time, I offer some alternative views. For instance, I might step outside of time. I might sit on the banks of that river and watch as time flows by. I might be able to see a moment frozen in time. One of my favorite photographers who took one of my favorite pictures is a man by the name of Robert Duisneau. And he took a photograph that he entitled The Kiss, and he was sitting in a cafe in Paris in front of this hotel, and he saw these two lovers, and they were embraced in this passion, and his sense of decorum prohibited him from taking that picture at that moment, but approached them after this long, drawn-out, passion kiss. He said, "Would you mind doing that again?" And the response was, "Oh, of course not." And so they embraced with the same passion. and their lips pressed together, and they stood absolutely still. And Robert closed that aperture down to a small, small point, and he lengthened the exposure of the film to the light greatly. And so he got this time-lapse photograph wherein these two lovers are absolutely in focus. Every detail is there for you to behold. Yet all the other people appear as spectral wisps of light as they scurry about. They're out of focus. They're almost elongated on the film. And the effect of the photograph is really quite dramatic. These two people were plucked out of time, and they stood still as the world scurried about around them. Sometimes we can see a moment frozen in time. From another perspective, one might see himself in that river being carried along. And although he has the ability to maneuver slightly, that ability is restricted to oblique movement from side to side. He cannot go forward. He cannot go back. He is inexorably carried towards a destination that is unknown to him, but known only to the river. In reality, all of these metaphors are accurate, and they represent a point of view. Even a person's age will affect the passage of time. When young, we look forward. We're always anticipating. We're always desiring what will be in the future, and time passes very slowly. When I was a child, a year was a long time. When we're old, we tend to look back. Most of my life is behind me now. And I look back on the things I've done, and time seems to pass dramatically faster. I mean, it was just a second ago, and it was last week. It's kind of like a Doppler effect. The position that you are in and the direction that you gaze changes how time passes. So what does all this philosophy and science have to do with entering into God's rest, his Shabbat? The Torah is separated into three distinct parts. There's commandments, statutes, and ordinances, or judgments, depending on how you translate that. The commandments, of which there are 10, are enumerated in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 20, we are told to zachor, remember. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are told shomer, to observe or protect the Shabbat and keep it holy. Of course, the Torah does not establish the Shabbat. It merely tells us how we are to behave on it. The first Shabbat was the seventh day of creation. God rested, which made the day holy. And God sanctified the seventh day because he rested on it. Ceased from all his work. That is the essence of Yeshua's teaching on holiness. Holiness is not the result of works. It is the result of resting in the presence of the Holy One. You can never get holy by doing. The best you can hope for is to get tov ma'od, very good. But if you wish to get holy, you have to stop doing, and you have to come to rest and bask in the light of his presence. Holiness is determined by proximity to the source of holiness, the Holy One of Israel. It is again mentioned in Exodus chapter 16, after our redemption from Egypt and before Sinai. We are told to gather enough bread that will last us for 2 days in order that we will not have to work on the Saturday, and that we are to stay in our tents and rest on this day. And therefore, in Exodus, we are to remember the creation, and in Deuteronomy, we're told that the Sabbath is a remembrance of our redemption. God is seen as our brocha, our creator, and as the one who redeems me, Goali, my redeemer. Our sages saw additional connections between the creation and the redemption. This connection has to do with the wind and the sea. In Genesis chapter 2, the spirit or the wind of God moved across the face of the deep. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, Moses stretches out his hands across the Red Sea, and God causes a wind to blow across it. And that wind lasts all night long. And he turned the sea into dry land. The opening of the Red Sea was not an instantaneous action. The Holy Spirit of God appeared as a flame and held back the armies of Egypt all night long while this east wind blew all night. And then finally in the morning, there was dry land. Torah codified Israel's behavior on this day. It did not declare its existence. In fact, all of the Ten Commandments existed prior to the Torah being delivered to Moses. The Adamic covenant subsequent to the fall of man, and the Noahic covenant include the 10 words, the 10 commandments of God. The specific ways Israel was to celebrate or keep the Shabbat were unique to Israel, and those are contained in the statutes and the ordinances. In Psalm 147, verses 19 through 20, he declared his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Can somebody get me a glass of water? Because I seem to want to die. Which wouldn't be so bad. But it would mess up your Shabbat. You have to carry me out, which is work. The Ten Commandments are commandments that are written upon the hearts of all men, but the statutes and the ordinances, the judgments, were peculiar to Israel and how they followed them. Thank you, brother. Again, these thoughts are given in an effort to influence your thinking, to change how you view the Shabbat and how you approach the commandments of God. Because how you approach them, your attitude towards them, will determine whether they are a blessing or a curse. Right. You know, I've been on this thing, the Facebook thing, and I've listened as rabbis have declared the necessity to keep the Shabbat. But the way, the manner in which they have declared it has been like what we call in Yiddish, hacking a chinek, taking a wooden spoon and banging it on a kettle. The kettle is placed on your head and the spoon is banged until you finally capitulate. If that is your view of the Shabbat or any other commandment, stop now. Maybe it'll last a week, maybe a month, maybe a year. But there will be no joy in walking with God if that is your attitude towards the commandments of God. How we view things, our attitude, declares whether something is going to be a curse or a blessing. The Shabbat was holy because God rested. However, that is not the only characteristic of this day that separates it from all others. The Shabbat affected time. The Shabbat was never closed. We never read Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Boker, Yom HaShavet, and it was evening and morning, the seventh day. We never read that. The seventh day was never closed. It was never closed because God did not wish it to be closed. He wished for his creation to exist in this rest and holiness for all eternity. Everything that we know that exists inside of time in this temporal universe has a beginning and an end. Now, you'll remember, if you're old enough, you remember in school the eternity of matter. That goes all the way back to Plato, where matter is eternal. It changes forms, but matter itself is eternal. And there is a finite and measurable, and an infinite amount of matter, and it has always been the same. Of course, physics has declared now that that's not even remotely true and that the Bible is actually accurate. There was a moment of creation when time and space were created. Quantum physics shows us that matter and energy are constantly in flux, and that matter is constantly being created, and that there are different amounts at any given point. The first Shabbat had a beginning, but no end. And it did not end until the man sinned. And then it didn't end. It was suspended. That Shabbat, that first Shabbat, existed outside, or more precisely, in a different concept of time. Eternity, time without end, outside of this temporal universe. The seventh day calls muster on the divine breath, the soul of a man. For in rest does that soul make contact with the one who first breathed it, that breath of life, into us. And the deeper one enters into the Sabbath, the rest, the more earthbound thoughts evaporate, the more we are enveloped, immersed in this pool of divine light, the more we become a resident of an ethereal universe that surrounds this physical reality. We exist as creatures suspended between two realms, this earthly realm and the heavenly realm. But on the Sabbath, we can soar on the wings of eagles. We can lift up. We can soar in the heavenly places. We can rest. The Sabbath is more than a call to rest. It is the call of eternity, a voice heard in the deep recesses of our souls, a melody so sweet, so quiet, and of such a delight that the soul begins to salivate in anticipation, even as a deer pants after the water brook. It is a day when a man can simply rest in a moment over which time holds no sway. Have you ever spent time with somebody that you really loved, were just head over heels in love with? I have. And you just quit this earth. You quit it. In no time, the day has passed. And you ask yourself the question, where has the time gone? Well, that is the wrong question. A more precise question would be, where did you go? In the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, we're told that the sun stood still in the heavens. The the Earth cease to rotate on its axis? On its axis? Perhaps all things are possible with my Lord. He could have taken a planet spinning at 1,000 miles per hour and immediately stopped it and kept everybody from dying. It's possible, but it's not likely. What's more likely is Joshua and the mighty men, the warriors of Israel, were plucked outside of this river of time and suspended. And they had all of eternity to accomplish everything that the Lord wanted them to accomplish at that point. And so the sun would have appeared to them to have stood still. It's the same thing that happens when you're with someone and your heart is so swelled and your soul is swelled and you are head over heels in love, and time is irrelevant. You are like the two in the kiss. You are embraced. The world goes on around you, but you stand still. This is precisely why I wake so early each day. I have taste. I don't get a Shabbat here. The Sabbath for me is a day of work. It's my, I do a lot of stuff here. So I don't take my Shabbat here. My Shabbat is taken whenever I can fit it in. There's always ministry. But I awake every morning between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And the reason I do that is I have tasted of this sublime condition, and I seek to partake of a morsel each day. I wake from sleep and enter a room that has been sanctified as a Merkavah, a chariot that takes me from where I am to where my soul longs to be. And in that room, I have all that I have need of to make that journey. I have instruments of praise. I have the Word of God. And there is quiet. And there's a coffee maker. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm not of it, but I'm still in it. And without coffee, life itself would not be possible. Although that room is a box confined by walls and a ceiling and a floor, its appearance is quite deceiving. It is less a room and more of a portal, a connecting point between the here and now and a place that has always been and that shall always be, a place where all the precious sounds that I have always sought are heard in abundance, a place where I am immersed in all the vistas I have sought on every trek I've ever been on for thousands of miles, a place where I find rest for my soul, because that is the place my soul longs to be. And if this is your view of Shabbat, delight will be the word that you use to describe this time and place, for it is like none other in all of creation. If you will allow me, I would like to make an amalgam of three completely different scriptures, but there is a law of hermeneutic, a mechanism by which we interpret scripture, which is not necessarily contextual. It is where you take a subject and you connect it to other places in those in the scriptures that also speak of that same subject. And these three scriptures speak of the face of God and of our father Jacob. The three scriptures are found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14, in Iov, or Job, 22, verse 26, and Tehillim, the Psalms, chapter 24, verse 6. If because of the Shabbat you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. In rest do we seek the face of God and bask in the light of his presence. Only in rest do our souls remember that time when we stood before eternity at Sinai and heard the voice of God and beheld the light of his presence. In rest, we can travel back even further than Sinai to a time before man sinned, when we did not stand before but were residents of eternity in the garden. Not merely a moment in time, but time without end. In continual communion with our husband and our maker. I believe Enoch encountered this place many times. And when he finally had nothing on this earth to hold him here, he simply never returned. For Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. Father, in Yeshua's name, we long for that Sabbath when your Son returns and redeems this place that we have polluted, this place that we have made tumultuous, this place that is now filled with violence. We long for that time, Lord, when you will appear in the clouds and we will behold you. We long for your peace. We long to hear your voice, to feel the touch of your hand, but mostly, Lord God, I long for the time when we shall behold your face in all of its glory, like the sun shining in its brightness. When it won't just be a moment, a day. We will have all eternity to look forward to. Even so, Lord Yeshua, come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen. That was a little long, but it was shorter than eternity. Just saying.